We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
This morning, as I was pacing back there, which I normally do, Peggy came up to me and she told me that she felt like the Lord wanted her to share something, and I was excited to hear what she had to share, and I wanted her to share it with the people, you ladies, tonight. So would you please welcome Peggy up here?
Hi, everybody.
Sit and support you.
Yes, thank you. Well, anyway, what I wanted to share this morning and tonight was that many of the people in the morning group and the facilitators in the group know that I have a very special uncle, Uncle Bob, that he and I have been to. I moved out in California in 71, and he was here. He's a bachelor, never had any wife or children. And so he and I had been very, very close. And in the last probably 10 to 15 years, as he started to decline a little bit, but still live by himself, that he and I have a very special relationship. Well, my uncle went home to be with the Lord Friday night, November 6th. And a year ago, I had some problems, and I had to put him into like an assisted living place in Vista. So I had been traveling back and forth to Vista San Marcos for at least once a week, 2-3 times a week, staying down there. We've even taken some group trips and visited Uncle Bob and stuff. But the thing that I wanted to share was he was kind of always resistant to the Lord. And I would witness to him or I'd talk to him, but always very cynical about the whole thing. And when he lived in the mobile home, he was very comfortable. He didn't financially have to worry. He was able to take care of himself, very self-sufficient. And then when I had to put him in an assisted living place because of renal failure, he became very, very comfortable and content there also. It was a very warm, friendly, wonderful place. And about 6 months ago, I started to just grieve because at 96, he just turned 96, so he was 95, I didn't know how much longer I had with him. So I started reading Psalm 23. It would be the only psalm he'd let me read. If I tried to read anything else, he'd go, too many words, too many words, too many words. But Psalm 23, I could read it, and it started as the dementia started coming in. I go, this is our psalm. This is ours. And I would read it, and then I would tell him, you know, forever with the Lord, that means heaven. And in the beginning, I knew he wasn't saved. I did not have any confidence in that. About a month ago, I flew to go visit my 94-year-old mother. It was a little family reunion on Tuesday, and my uncle fell and broke his shoulder on Wednesday. So I got back home, and he was still kind of, he was just in this, was his right arm, but he was in his sling, and everything was fine. Well, he had another fall, and he ended up in the hospital. And so they ended up having a pneumonia, and they thought he had an ileus, but anyway, started denying him food, and, you know, they were trying to get him well. But he wasn't very comfortable anymore. Things were really, really kind of disheartening for him and everything. And what started to happen was his comfortable life was taken away from him. But in that uncomfortable life, he started to seek the Lord. And so when I would start to read him scriptures again, his heart started to open up. And I could see the change. And I was sharing this morning, you know, it would be like, on one particular day, you know, he just told me, I want to go to heaven. And where before he said, I didn't believe in heaven. And so it was just a process. And it was like I never heard, you know, which I wanted. I give my life to Jesus. You know, I wanted that prayer thing. But what God showed me was, is that his spirit was changing and that we were reading scriptures together. And my husband on a day when I finally decided the hospice was the only way to go and my heart was grieved, I was driving to an appointment, and Aretha Franklin's song says, "Give Yourself to Jesus," came on, and in that song is Psalm 23. And I thought, oh, it's wonderful. And then Kirk Franklin came on and says, "I sing because I'm free." And so I was at this appointment, but I always had my phone, and my husband texts me and he goes, "Oh, I forgot to tell you. I walked into Bob's room and he was singing a hymn right on tune." And so we saw this transformation of my uncle going from being cynical to accepting the Lord. And then the last Sunday I had with him, I told him we were going to have church. And we prayed and we opened those scriptures, and I might not have known the words, but we sang the hymns. And I guess the point that I wanted to make that God kept showing me is that he pursued a 96-year-old man who had continued denied him, but God knew that in the end he would. And he just showed me that he had to break him physically to get him where he's at. And what he was showing me is that, you know, use Bob's life as a witness, but we can't give up praying for these people. It was impossible. And I had said earlier this morning too, my dad didn't give his life to the Lord. He died at 95. And I was sitting here on a Sunday and my husband was witnessing to him, and Bill did this amazing thing. And when Katie DeBrow's father came, Bill said, "There's needs out here in this audience. There are needs that people are burdened." And I was just weeping for my father. And Bill prayed in the middle of the service for these people. And then at the end, and I walked out and I told Joyce, who was at the information, "I'm not worried about my dad. I don't understand it." I did not realize it until my husband came home from Montana that he was praying with my father that Sunday. So, you know, you hear about these deathbed things and I'm thinking it'll never happen. Well, you know, it does. And it might be with a small child. It might be a son or a daughter. I don't know. All I know is that God pursued my uncle and got him in a weakened state. If not, he would have been very comfortable on here and then spend a life in hell. So that was why I just wanted to share not to give up on our loved ones. So hey, God bless you guys. All right, I'm leaving.
I will. Okay. So I am excited about this second half. Now, I want to know how many of you went home last week and you looked over your homework and you did some of it again? Nobody? Did you look over your homework? Goodness sake. You stayed in the Word, right? Okay. Okay, Father, as we just look into your Word, Lord, we're so thankful for this Word that Peggy has shared with us tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for that confidence in knowing that you walk with us and that you know us and that you are, you care about every single person. So, Lord, as we just delve into your Word right now, Lord, just help me to speak your word in the name of Jesus, Lord. Help us to hear what you have to say to us. Father, let all of the other stuff go. Any frustration, any kind of anything, Lord. Just help us to center in on what you have to say to us tonight, Lord. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have in this second part of the chapter of chapter 6 of the book of Mark is it's recorded in Matthew, it's recorded in Mark, it's recorded in Luke, and it's recorded in John. John gives us more detail on this particular story. So any of the references that we make are probably going to be in the book of John. And so we started out we left off last week with the disciples hearing about the death of John the Baptist and how they had taken his corpse and they laid it in a tomb. And then it says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him everything that they had done and everything that they had taught. Everything that they had done and everything that they had taught. I would imagine that that would include them taking the body of John the Baptist into a tomb. So they're bringing out all of this stuff and sharing it with Jesus. And what does Jesus say to them? And he said to them, "Come aside to yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Now, look at this. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. He is not talking about coming away and having quiet time individually. He's talking about coming away as a group of believers, as a group of people, coming away and just resting in the goodness of God, just resting in what God has done, just having that time together where there's no work going on, just a time of rejoicing over what God's done, praying together and seeking the Lord together. This is a time that we all need. We all need each other. We need that time away together. For there were many coming and going, it says, and they did not even have the time to eat. They didn't even have the time to eat. And so they went out there. But the multitude, so they departed, verse 32, to a deserted place in the boat by themselves all together. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all of the cities. They arrived before them and they came together before him. Where did all of these multitudes come from? They are probably in Capernaum at this particular time, getting ready to go over to the other side. And where are all of these multitude, where did they all come from? We're going to be talking about him feeding the 5,000, and where did they all come from? They were all on their way to the Passover festival that was about to take place. We have that recorded in John 6:4 of them going on their way to the Passover. But in John 7:1, it tells us that this is not where Jesus was going at this particular time. He was not on his way there, but the multitude was, and that's why they were there. And they saw them in the boats, and they went around the sea, arrived at the other side before them. When Jesus came out of the boat, in verse 34, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. They were like people who were just gathering around him because of the miracles that they saw, or because of there was a big group there, and so they gathered together with the big group. He saw them as having no leader to lead them. And so what did he do? Before he fed them, what he did was he taught them. It says, and so he began to teach them many things. They wouldn't have known of the things that he was teaching them at that particular time. In verse 35, when the day was now far spent, we are talking about early evening or late afternoon. We're talking about 3:00, 3:00 in the afternoon. When the day was far spent, the disciples start telling Jesus what he ought to be doing. Do you ever do that? Do you ever get in a place where you, especially in our prayer life, God, would you just do this to that person, and would you take them, and would you make them do this, and would you, and we start telling God what he ought to be doing. Well, the disciples said, you need to send these people out because they're hungry and the hour is late and we're in a deserted place. Oh, really? Did Jesus not know that they were in a deserted place? Here they are, all out there in the deserted place. The disciples are saying, we're in a deserted place. There's no place for them to get food. They need to go into the towns. They need to get that food. Send them away, Jesus. Just send them away to the surrounding places. But he answered, Jesus answered, verse 37, and said to them, you give them something to eat. What? Did you notice, Jesus, that you sent us out without purses? You sent us out without an extra pair of shoes. You sent us out with one pair of clothes, set of clothes. You sent us out with nothing. And now you are telling us to go out and buy stuff for all of these people. See, it says in John that he, Jesus, knew what he was going to do. And so that's why he said this to him in John 5:5-6 lets us into what Jesus was going to do. He said, for he himself knew what he would do. He knew what he had in mind for them. And so they said to him, even if we spent this much money, we still wouldn't have enough to eat. So in verse 38, he said to them, So what have you got? What have you got? Give it to me. And Jesus is asking you right now, what have you got? Give it to me. What do you have? I want it, Jesus said. Because in my hands, I can do more with what you have than you can imagine. Oh, well, I have nothing. I have no money. I have no this. I have no that. But God tells us, give to me, and I'm going to take care of you. I'll take care of all of it. And so then Jesus says, and then we find that they have five loaves of bread and two fish. And now Jesus is really in control, and he commands them to set things in order. Now, when you have that many people, we know already from our study that there were at least 5,000 people there. It says that there were 5,000 men who would be fed, and we always talk about plus children and women. There's a strong possibility that there were not a lot of women and children there because they were on their way to the Passover festival. Women and children were not commanded to go to those festivals, so it most likely was a majority of men that were traveling on that at that particular time. And so they have these five loaves of bread and two fish. He commands them. He sets them in order. Now, I happen to be at organizationally challenged. When we put you, if you know, if you have more than six people, you got to do some planning, right? Yes. Yes, you have to do some planning. Whenever we do the luncheons and stuff like that, I have such a great team of ladies. And by the way, if anybody wants to join that team of ladies, let me know. I have such a great team of ladies. They put it all together, and they make me look really good. And people say, oh, that was such a wonderful thing, Joy. Yes, oh, thank you so much. Yes, yes, they all did it. But So it took some organization. So he said, put them in groups of 100, put in them in groups of 50, and then start passing them out. But something happened before they did that. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fish he divided among them also. Look what he did. He took the bread and the fish. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread. And he gave the bread. And they were filled. They were filled so much that there were 12 baskets full left over. You see, nothing goes to waste. There is nothing in your life that will go to waste. Nothing. It's all redeemable. It's all redeemable. There is nothing that will go to waste. And so they were all filled. They took up the 12 basketfuls. And now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men. So here we have the story of a miracle. And how do you explain a miracle? It wouldn't be a miracle if you could explain it, would it? But you have this miracle that's happened. And there are some things that I see in this miracle that had happened I can't explain. A few things that had happened. Yes, number one, yes, God will always provide. That's what I see from this feeding of the 5,000, from these loaves and fish. I know that God will always provide. Yes, with God, nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing is impossible. And yes, Jesus does nothing without purpose. And when I look at this particular portion of Scripture, I see how he did so much with purpose. And it was almost missed. We'll see later in this chapter that the disciples missed what it was that he was saying. You see, it wasn't so much about the loaves and the fishes. It was about the bread. It was about the bread. Notice what he does with the bread. He took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he gave the bread. Do you remember reading these words somewhere else? Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11:23? 1 Corinthians 11:23. And it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks," or blessed the bread. "He broke it and he gave it. He said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is what we call the Last Supper. And this is what he was talking about. He took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he gave the bread. John says in chapter 6, verse 48, "I am the bread of life," Jesus speaking of himself. All of this was a shadow of what was to be. You see, they missed what he was talking about. They missed that he was talking about, "I am the bread of life. I am the one who was lifted up. I came and I have been blessed by the Father. My life will be broken so that I can give you eternal life." We'll see later that the disciples still didn't get it. And so in verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, and he sent away the multitudes. Immediately he commanded them what to do. He said, "Get in the boat, and go to the other side." Again, we have the situation where he's told them, go on to the other side, so they were confident that they were going to get there. But while he sent away the multitudes, the multitudes that he was dealing with were people who wanted to make him king. But he had to let them know, "No, I can do this healing, but now it's time for you guys to move on." And what happened after he sent them away? So he sent away the disciples onto the sea. That is also, the Sea of Galilee is actually a big lake. It's only 7 miles across at its widest point. And so here we are, they are out on the sea in their boat. And it says that Jesus went to a mountain place to pray, for the purpose of praying. But because of what we have in the scripture here, we see that he was in a place where he was praying, but he never took his eyes off of those men. He could see them from the mountaintop. He could see that what they were doing. And God wants you to know right now that Jesus never takes his eyes off you. You know, we live in a world where you see on the news now, and they're checking every time there's a crime, we're checking all of the cameras that were in the area, hoping that we can see something. Do you realize how many times you are on camera? How often everybody can see everything that you're doing? Well, Jesus sees everything that you're doing. He sees everything. He sees you without your makeup on. He sees you without your hair fixed. He sees you in situations you are kind of wishing he could never see you. He never takes his eyes off you. Really showing my age. Can't take my eyes off of you. Yes. What a song that was. Okay, it has not that. Anyway, Jesus says, and then I just thought of the next line. No, we will not be sharing any more of that. So Jesus will never take his eyes off you. And he didn't take his eyes off of these men. And he sees that there they were. They were in the boat, in the middle of the sea. Now, what time is it now? Now, when evening came, now we're talking about sunset. It's sunset, and they are in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the lake. And he was alone on the land. They were in the middle of the sea. He was alone on land. And he saw them straining at rowing because the wind was against them. They were in the midst of another storm. The midst of another storm. Here they are out on the sea in the midst of another storm. Do you think that perhaps they thought, you know, we don't have Jesus in here to calm the seas. What do we do? But there they are. They're straining against the wind. And then it says it was about the fourth watch of the night when Jesus came to them walking on the water. Walking on the water. Now the time is about 3 a.m. We're talking about from the time of sunset when he saw them until 3 in the morning, he's watching them strain. Have you ever been in a place where you say, Jesus, where are you? God, where are you in this storm that I'm in? Where are you when I need you? I can't see you anywhere in the midst of this. I'm straining to do the right thing. You told me to walk in obedience. You told me to go over to the other side, and I am doing the best that I can. Where are you, God? Anybody else ever been in that place? I would say that the disciples were in that place at this particular time. And then they see him walking on the water, and this scripture says, and it's bothered me the whole time I've been studying it, and he would have passed them by. Did anybody else look at that and go, and what does that mean? Would he just race on by them? Hi, guys. Would he speak to them? What? He was speaking in the way that Luke 24, 28, when it says, I would have gone on, but you compelled me to stay. You compelled me to come to you. And so here we have that same situation. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and they cried out. I love the translation on this. I put it into my own words. They screamed like women. They screamed like girls. Ah! What is it out there? It's a ghost. It's what I was. Can you see these grown men carrying on? I can see this. I can see this in my silly mind. But and so there they are, and they cry out, and they all saw him, it says in verse 50. They all saw him, and they were all troubled, but immediately he says something to him. He says three words, it is I. It's me. Later on, we'll read about a time when he speaks to Mary at the tomb. When she mistook him for the gardener, when she went to take the body and the body was missing, and she wanted to know, where have you taken him? And she hears the Lord say, Mary. And she knew right away it was the Lord. I think that's exactly what happened here. He said, it is I, and they knew it was the Lord. They knew it was him. In the midst of a raging sea with just enough light to see something on the waters, they're fearful and they hear that voice. Let's go to Matthew 14, 28, just to see a little bit more of the rest of the story. Matthew 14, verse 28. And Peter, and so verse 27, Jesus says to him, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, make me walk to you. Command me, tell me to come to you on the water. Dear, 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 dear Peter, tell me to come to you. I noticed you're walking on water. I know that there are no rocks out here. I know that the water's not just shallow in this area. The boat is here. The boat's here. It's floating. There's nothing that it's resting on. He's walking on water. Tell me to come to you on the water. And so Jesus says, come. And Jesus says to us tonight, come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Have you been in a storm? where you recognize, you know, you're going along fine and you go, I can handle this. Yeah, I can handle this. This is good. I got it. I don't have to. Mm-hmm. Yes. Love it. I've got it. I do not got it. I don't got it. And you're carrying on and you begin to see the storm. Your eyes are off of Jesus and onto the storm and your faith goes down because you can't see him. You've removed him from your vision. And you put your mind, you put your thoughts on the circumstances that you're in. And you begin to sink just like Peter did. And immediately, and you say, God, save me. Save me. Take me out of this. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't think he was reprimanding him here. I don't think he was saying, oh, you of little faith, for crying out loud. Can't you ever get it together? Peter, come on. Get a grip. No. And I get the picture of when he starts sinking. I get a picture, and which probably has nothing to do with anything, of Jesus reaching down under the water and pulling him up by the nape of his neck. I just, for some reason, I see it that way, pulling him up and putting him into the boat. But it was just, so he doubted because his eyes were off of Jesus. That's when we start doubting. When we have our eyes off of Jesus. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, all of us are thinking, could the wind have ceased prior to that, please? You know, I'm walking on the water here. You know, I mean, really, it would be a lot easier to walk on the water if it weren't so choppy. But here he is, the wind ceases. And those who were in the boat came and they worshiped him and they said, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God. And so, then he went up into the boat, verse 51 of Mark chapter 6, to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. They didn't understand about the loaves. They didn't understand that he was the bread of life. They didn't understand what he was saying. When he said all of this, he took the bread, he broke the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he gave the bread. They didn't know that this was a shadow of things that would come. They didn't understand. It's not that their hearts had become so hard against the word of God. It was just that they had lacked the water to cause that to grow in their understanding here. And so when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. Not like the guys that were in the boat. They did not recognize him right away, but these people recognized him right away. Immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region. They began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, or cities, or country, they laid the sick in the marketplace. They begged him, which they didn't have to do, but they begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. You remember the woman who said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. You remember when he reached out and he touched the demoniac, when he reached down and he touched the woman who had the issue of blood for all those years. He touched them. These people know, if I can just touch you. And Jesus says to us right now, will you reach out and touch me? I love you so much. And whatever you're going through, whatever the situation is, when the sound doesn't work right, when you're standing up high when you would rather be down low, when things aren't going the way that you planned, reach out and touch me. We plan our ways, but God is the one who directs our steps. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your presence with us. I thank you, Lord, that you love us with a love that's everlasting. Father, you have drawn us with your loving kindness, that you have comforted us, you have strengthened us, you have encouraged us, Lord. Father, would you fill us to overflowing with your joy unspeakable and full of glory? I pray, Father, that as we walk into this week, Lord, that we would seek you in every decision that we make, that we would have the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, as we walk through this time, Father, that people would see a difference in us, that they would see us by seeing you, that they would be drawn to you by the way that we live our lives. Lord, that our, just like Peggy said about her uncle, that his countenance changed. Lord, may our countenance change because we have invested time in you. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. And as the gals get into their small groups, Lord, I pray that they would be ministered to, that they would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened, that they would be loving one another, Lord, with the love that only you can give. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.